Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to the worship services here this morning. We have several in attendance. Some of you I can actually see, and I guess there may be a couple more out there somewhere that can see me that I can't see. We're thankful for your being here this morning. We appreciate you taking your time out of the week to set the week up for success, as it were, by minding the commandments and doing what we should do on the first day of the week. As far as a scripture reading this morning to help bring our minds in before we actually begin the worship service, I thought we might take a look at some verses in 2 Corinthians. So if you'd like to follow along with that, I'll be reading in the King James, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where I intend to read from this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Let's enter into our worship.
Let's all sing.
I sing praises to your name.
Oh, Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this prayer to praise you as our great and good God, the supreme being, the only true God, and the creator of all things. Father, we thank you for creating us, for giving us every good thing, for giving us this earth that provides us with so much bounty, the riches of this earth that you made for us to enjoy, the beauty that we see in it, and everywhere we look, we see your handicraft. When we look into the skies, we see the creation and the stars and the planets and all the heavenly things that you have made, and we know that you are a magnificent God and creator, and we glorify you for all these things. Father, you are perfect in all your ways. We know that, and we know that we tend to be sinful creatures, and yet you loved us even when we were in a state of sin, and you sent to us your very Son, who would go to the cross on our behalf to die in our place, that our sins might be forgiven and that we could have our relationship with you restored. And we thank you for this, Father, and we praise you for your grace, your mercy, the love that you have shown to us. Father, we pray for each one that's on our prayer list, many suffering in many different ways, and for each one, it's our prayer that they come to a better state of health and get back to their usual walk in life. We also pray for those who have suffered the loss of family members and pray that they will be comforted. Father, we pray your goodness on each one of us as we suffer under this pandemic now. We pray that breakthroughs will be made in vaccines and other things that will help with this, and that soon, rather than later, that we will have ways to deal with this and get back to a more normal way of living our lives. Father, we pray that you'll be with each one of us. Help us in our individual walks, that we may remain faithful and watch out for the snares of the evil one, to be with you day by day, always being faithful. It's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen.
Next, before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson, let's sing together, "To Canaan's Land, I'm On My Way." And if it's convenient, would you please stand with me as we sing?
Thank you.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is going to be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead.
Thinking a little more about the passage that Dan chose to read at the beginning of our worship service this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says that we have treasure in these earthen vessels, or jars of clay, as some translations will read. And that means our bodies, our lives. We're simply jars of clay, common, everyday vessels. But there is within us treasure. And that's talking to Christians particularly. And that treasure is Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. And that ought to change the way we look at ourselves. It's not that we have anything to be proud of ourselves because we didn't earn what we've been given, but it ought to change the way we present ourselves to the world because we are like a display case, you might say, for valuable diamonds or gems. And we want the world to see that which is a treasure, even while our bodies are earthen vessels. So again, we praise God for this privilege of sharing the treasure, of bearing the treasure throughout the world. And that's why we come together to worship him, is to thank him, to praise him, and to learn more from his will about how to live better lives. We're so glad that you're with us today. We have a good number here in the building with us. We have a good number out there watching and joining us on the audio live stream or YouTube or Facebook, and very thankful that you have tuned in. And we're just hoping that we'll all remain safe and healthy. Let's do what we can to keep being safe and to protect other people as well. Normally on the day after Halloween, we would say, come on, take off your mask. It's time to put those away. But we're not ready for that yet, are we? This is still advisable, and so that's why we keep on doing it. We are practicing the golden rule, and I'm so thankful to see that those among us are practicing the golden rule by wearing masks as well. Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening. If you can join us at the building, we are opening the building this evening for that. But again, all the same safeguards apply. And if you can't join us here or you don't think it's advisable for you to do that, then please make it a point to join us at 6 o'clock as we worship God together again. And we are talking about perhaps doing a 4 o'clock service when the weather permits. That will not be today, but we are talking about that possibility. There may not be many Sundays left. We can do that. But we'll see. So just stay tuned for that. And that would mean an outdoor service that would still be broadcast. But we're trying to do everything we can to make gatherings safe. And for those of you that can't come inside the building, at least to be among us in your vehicle. And, you know, we're trying. Pray for our elders. They're doing a great job of leading us through this time. But they could really use your prayers. And I know they'd be the first to admit that. So let's keep on doing the best we can. Let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready to open and study with me. If you have an app, get that up and running. If you have a scroll, unroll it right now. And let's get into our study of the Word of God. But first, let me just remind you of something that happened a couple of decades ago. There was a company named Enron, and you probably immediately know what I'm talking about when I bring up just the name of the company. It was an energy company as well as other things it was involved in. And for 6 years in a row, it was named by Fortune magazine the America's most innovative company. I mean, it was great. It was doing well. They had at one time 29,000 employees. They had investments. They had earnings, revenues of $101 billion in the year 2000. And yet by the end of 2001, they had filed for bankruptcy. Because it had been brought out, this was all a fraud. None of it was really the way it had been presented. And all of those 15,000 employees that were invested in their stocks lost all of those investments, along with many others that had invested in the company as well. In other words, if you believed in Enron, you made a big mistake because you lost. It was a huge risk that turned out not to be a good one. Well, Enron controlled much of the wealth that thousands lost, but they didn't control the lives of those people. And many of those people have recouped what they lost, or at least have made some gains there. They've been able to reclaim some of that. But when we're talking about Jesus Christ, he seeks to control our lives. And I would say that's a pretty big risk, isn't it? To say, give me your life, let me be Lord over your life, show you what to think, how to speak to other people, the kinds of values that you have. And many would say, well, that's a very high risk endeavor. Can I really can I believe in that kind of a risk? In the year 2020, we declared in January, we're going to be focused on the theme of believe. And what an appropriate theme it has been for this year. But the first Sunday of every month, we've been focusing on some aspect of this idea of believe. And so this morning, we want to look at it from this angle. Is it risky to believe? Again, like Enron, if they were still selling stocks for that, would you buy it? Well, no, not now. Not knowing what we know now. But what about Christ? Are we going to invest our lives with Christ? And is that a risk? Let's talk about that. And I want to begin by presenting two case studies found in the Bible, two different case studies of taking a risk with Jesus. The first of those is Matthew 14, and a very well-known account. This is where Jesus walks on the water. Matthew chapter 14, you can also read about it in Mark as well as in John, although they're not going to mention what we're going to really focus on. But the circumstances were this. It was late at night. Jesus had sent his disciples ahead of him in the boat. He said, I'll meet you tomorrow on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You go on ahead. I'm going to stay here and dismiss the crowd and go up on the mountain to pray. And he did. But then it was very late at night, and on the Sea of Galilee, a great storm had arose, and they were struggling to get across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they weren't making much progress at all. And then they looked up very late at night, and they saw something coming toward them on the water, and their first reaction was, it is a ghost. And then they realized who it was. Let's read in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 27. In the fourth watch of the night, and this is in the very late part, the early morning hours when it's totally dark. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them talking about Jesus walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And what an amazing miracle. I mean, all of the miracles of Jesus are amazing. And for many people, this may be their favorite. They'll say, wow, I'd really like to see that. Jesus walking on a stormy sea and everything is okay. And And now we're told by Matthew, and only Matthew tells us this. It's kind of curious why Mark didn't, because Mark seems to be telling us what Peter saw firsthand. But then he goes on in verse 28. Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Can you imagine Peter saying that? He's saying, in effect, "I want to do that too, Lord. That looks like fun." Well, he didn't say that part, but, you know, "then I'll know this is you. So command me to come." And I find that interesting as well, that Peter would not get out of the boat unless Jesus commanded him to do so. And so in verse 29, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And I realize I'm not reading the rest of it there, which goes on to say what happened to Peter. He did walk on the water, did he not? That's what the text says. But then he started putting more focus on the wind and the waves. He began to doubt, and that's when he sank in the water, and Jesus grabbed him and raised him up and got him back in the boat. Well, that's just an amazing thing. And let's not overlook the fact, Craig Keener points this out in his New Testament background commentary. Despite Peter's failure to follow through by beginning to walk on water, he had done something that not even the greatest prophets of the Old Testament had done. So give Peter credit. I mean, we typically say, "Wow, look at that little faith." Well, he had a lot of faith, didn't he, to step out of the boat? Because that boat was his security. I mean, he probably could swim. I can't imagine him being a fisherman and not being able to swim. And yet to get out of the boat at that time of the night in that kind of storm, that's taking a risk. But Jesus said, "Come." He commanded him to come, and Peter believed that Jesus could do that. And so he did. He got out. But now turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Let's stay in Matthew's gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 19, and here is another person that is presented with an opportunity, a risky opportunity. And look at his response. Matthew 19, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22. And again, we know this account pretty well. And this is that rich young man, the rich young ruler we talk about. And give him credit. He came to Jesus, said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus went through some of the Ten Commandments, and he said, "I've done all those." In fact, let's read now verses 21 and 22. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, his reaction to Jesus' challenge was far different from that of Peter, right? Because Peter got out of the boat. He got out of the security that he was enjoying in that Sea of Galilee and actually started walking. But this man was not willing. He would not get out of the boat of his financial security. And in his mind, he just could not believe that it would be better for him if he were to do what Jesus said, and that was to sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. Now, I have a mind, and this is totally Tim Hall speculation, but I have an idea that if this man had done what Jesus said, he would not have been reduced to a beggar. He would have been provided for, maybe not as rich in worldly gain as he was at this moment, but he would never have gone without, because Jesus makes that kind of promise to other followers of his. But we don't know. We never get that chance to find out what would have happened, because in his case, he said, "That's too great a risk. I'm not willing to do it. I will not get out of my boat." Both of these accounts illustrate what we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and we know this very well. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And you see that in both of those cases. In the case of Peter, Peter believed Jesus. He believed that he was the master of the sea and the wind. And so he did what Jesus said, and for a time he began walking on the water. But the other man, the one whose name we don't know, he did not believe. He did not have that kind of faith, and as a result, he walked away with sorrow in his heart. And so this shows us the idea of risky faith. I mean, Jesus calls us to do various things. I've never been asked by Jesus to step out of the boat. People I've been in boats with have said, get out of the boat, Tim. And so when they get to the dock, I will. But I've never been asked by the Lord to do that. He's never asked me to go and sell everything that I have. But if he did, could I do it? Or would I say, no, that's too much of a risk? I saw recently again a scene in the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, and you probably know the scene I'm talking about, where he's got to get over to the other side of a large chasm, because over there is where the Holy Grail is, and his father has been wounded, he's been shot, and he's going to die unless he can bring water back in the Holy Grail, and so he's got to get across that chasm. But how? I mean, it looks like it's bottomless. And yet, somehow he knows, and I've forgotten the details on that, but there is a bridge there. He just can't see it. It's invisible. And so finally, knowing his father is on the brink of dying, he puts out his foot, looking like he's going to fall to his death in the chasm, and it's firm. And he walks across this bridge, which is invisible to human eyes. You see, that's kind of the risk we're talking about with Jesus. Because a lot of times we don't see that bridge. We are walking by faith, not by sight. Let's talk about ourselves now. Let's talk about belief and the risks that we are called to take. Beliefs and the risks that we are called to take. Now again, I've already mentioned we've not been called to step out of a boat into a stormy sea or to go sell everything we have. But here is one of the calls we're given, and this is for all of us. Listen to Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Already that's a risk, isn't it? Deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. The cross in Jesus' day was an instrument of execution. It was a shameful thing. It was something that no respectable person would choose to do. And yet Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he goes on to say this in verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Lord, you're asking me to lose my life? That's what he said, isn't it? I didn't misread that, I don't think. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Whoever will step out into this chasm will find there is a bridge there you can walk across. And Jesus made that challenge to every one of us. It is a risk. Can we afford to believe that? Paul chose to believe it, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Not physically, not yet. Maybe that would happen later in his life. But he said, I have been crucified. I've laid down my life. I died for him. And then he goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. I denied myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you lose anything, Paul? Well, I lost my former life. But if you ask me, did I lose anything? Absolutely not. Because Christ now lives in me. That we're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the creator of the world and the heavens. He lives in me. because I died with Christ. And Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. When you read this first letter of Peter, it's very clear the people to whom he is writing are suffering because they are Christians. Every chapter has some mention of it. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." In other words, keep on. Because you're suffering, don't give in to that temptation to bail out. No, I'm not going to keep doing this because look at what's happening to me. I'm suffering as a result. No, he says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And again, that's what we've been called to do, to keep on even when we have to suffer because we are Christians. Those are high risks, wouldn't you say? What gives us that ability to accept that risk? I mean, again, if somebody comes to me with a stock offering that promises very lucrative rewards, well, I need to know some things. I need to look at your track record. I need to see your criminal record, perhaps. I need to find out a lot of things before I'm going to entrust my earnings with you. Well, what is it about God that would help me? Well, let's think about this. You've gotten on an airplane, I dare say. There may be a few of us that have never flown. But getting on an airplane, is that not a risk? I mean, we're talking about a steel tube with a couple of wings on it, and we're going to fly at about 35,000 feet in the air. What? Why would I do something like that? Because I believe in the abilities of those who designed this airplane, and I believe in the abilities of those who fly this airplane. And if I don't, then I'm a fool for getting on that plane. If I have doubts about it, why would I get on that plane? Well, what is it that gives me that confidence to board Jesus, so to speak? Why would I do something like that? Well, look again at that last passage we just noted, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. Did you notice the one word we didn't emphasize? "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." A faithful Creator. And a word that comes to my mind when we're talking about faithful is guarantee or warranty. Something that assures me that if there is a problem, it'll be taken care of. God is faithful. How many times do we see that concept in the Bible? And that's what he's saying here. You can do this because the one who promised is faithful. He'll get you through this. Think about another passage, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. And I love this passage. We don't talk about it a lot. We have songs that talk about it. But Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, here's Moses talking to the people of Israel. "You're about to go into your promised land. Have no fear." Why not, Moses? "The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I love that idea. In fact, when I get on a plane to go somewhere, I almost always silently pray, "Lord, keep your hand under this plane. Keep us aloft until it's time to come down." But that's really what that's saying. God has got us. We're going to be caught if we fall, if we stumble. He'll steady us. God will help us in our time of need. One of the hymns that we don't often sing has this phrase, "Lean on the mighty arm of Jesus, hide in the hollow of his hand. 'Neath his protecting wings abide you, firm on the rock of ages stand." And that's what Moses was saying. You can advance into the promised land knowing that God's got your back. He's going to catch you if you fall. And then Philippians chapter 3 that was read to us a bit earlier. Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And here Paul had just gone through his resume, you might say. He had talked about his past in Judaism, how he had been raised by a rabbi, how he had been schooled in the strictest ways of the Pharisees. I mean, he was a rising star among the Jewish people at that time, and yet he gave it all up. He gave it all up in order to follow Christ. He says in verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And there's a phrase in there I want you to lock in on for a moment. That is the phrase surpassing worth. For every heart that is gathered here this morning, there is something that is of surpassing worth to you. It may be a child, it may be a spouse, it may be a possession of one kind or another, or some kind of a hobby or a pastime. It is surpassing to you, and nothing else comes close. And Paul said, Christ is of surpassing worth to me. And that's what enables me to take the risk, because I know I will gain it if I endure, if I continue in the way. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this passage, said, in truth, not only Paul's personal heritage and achievement, but everything in the world had been transvalued by Christ. So surpassing was the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord by comparison with it. Everything else was not merely valueless, but had negative value. That's how Christ should become to us. And when Christ has that kind of value in our hearts, then yeah, I'll take the risk. The world may say, what are you doing giving up all these fun things to do in life? I mean, where are you on Halloween night? You know, you could be out partying and having a good time with all the rest of us. And we may say, well, I have something far better. I have something far better. I'm not losing anything by making the choice I made. And if we could go back to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. Matthew chapter 16, we read earlier where Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. In verse 26, he underscored all of that by saying this, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Do we believe that? Do we believe that our soul is worth more than anything this world could give us? If you could cut a deal today where you could have the entire wealth of the world at your disposal, but it would mean losing your soul, would you make that deal? I hope not. Because Jesus said, there is nothing in this world that can compare with the worth of your soul. And when we believe that, when we really believe that, then whatever risk Jesus may present me, I mean, that's how I look at it, but really it's not a risk. If Jesus says it, then it's good. I can confidently follow him because he is faithful. So let's ask ourselves, what is it that makes me feel secure? Is it my financial portfolio? Is it my physical strength and health? Is it my popularity, my real estate holdings? What is it that makes me feel secure in this world? It better be Jesus. Because of all the things in this world, faith in him is the only thing that will overcome. Let's go back about 40 years, almost exactly 40 years, because on December 12th, 1980, Apple offered their first stocks. Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak were working out of their garage building microchips, and they said, let's go public with this. We believe we've got a product that people will buy. And so for $22, you could have bought one stock in Apple. And according to The Motley Fool, which published this article in November of last year, if you had purchased only one share in 1980, it would today be worth $14,896. That's after all of the stock splits and all that's going on there. If you'd say, oh, I'm going to just throw caution to the wind, I'm going to buy $100 worth of this stock, then today you would have something worth $67,564. But who knew? Who knew at that time, I mean, even about the offering of the stock, who knew that it was going to become so wildly popular, and how in the pockets of many of us here this morning, we are carrying around something made by Apple and probably have much more at home. But we do know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's close with this passage, Matthew chapter 10, 28 through 30, Mark 10, 28 through 30. And here the question is, what are you willing to leave for Jesus? How much will you risk to follow him? Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything. We have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold more now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Is it a risk to follow Jesus? Only if you're thinking like the world. The world says, wow, I don't think I can give up all that to follow Jesus. But if you're looking through the eyes of faith, knowing all these things about God and who he is, it's not a risk. It is absolutely not a risk to follow Jesus. And so this morning, I urge you to put your faith in him, to leave whatever you need to leave, to turn away from sin, repenting of it, because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess that before this group this morning, and today you'll be glad to put him on in the act of baptism. Those are the simple things that Jesus calls upon us to do. And if you're ready to do that, I urge you to do it. If you're not with us in the building and you want to do that, let us know. We'll make it happen if at all possible, and usually it is. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin that you've allowed back into your life? It's as simple as turning away from it, confessing it if it is publicly known, and praying for forgiveness. Let us help you. If we can help, please make up your mind. Let it be known as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling.
Please be seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing, "What Is He Worth to Your Soul?"
Jesus, the Lord, laid His glory aside, sinners to save and make whole. Freely He died our transgressions to hide. What is He worth to your soul? What is He worth? What is He worth? What is He worth to your soul? He died on the
Can you remember the first time you took the Lord's Supper? I can remember that time. It was during a gospel meeting many years ago. There must have been 25 responses to the gospel that day. And after our baptism, we all assembled and they decided it was on the Lord's Day, of course. And we had the Lord's Supper at that time. But I'm thinking right now, this friend of mine that I got an email from yesterday in Malawi that I met in Tanzania last year. And he's a director of a school of preaching. And they had a campaign, and about eight people responded to the gospel. And just like Tim mentioned a moment ago, these individuals invested their lives in Christ. And I'm thinking about probably 8 hours ago, they took the Lord's Supper for the first time. I rejoice over that. Rejoice over many souls responding to the gospel in Malawi. They're certainly sowing the seed there. Grateful for that. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's bow at this particular time. Father, we're deeply grateful that each first day of the week, we can assemble to take the Lord's Supper. Grateful, Father, for this bread that represents your body. Father, would ask that we would reflect on what all Jesus went through in our behalf as we partake of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again for the institution of the supper, that Passover feast in the upper room. We're grateful, Father, for that sacrifice and this remembrance and taking of the fruit of the vine representing the blood of Jesus shed on that occasion on the cross. Help us to strive to live lives in harmony with your will, teaching and reaching out to others if we have that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake then, pray for the giving. I think you probably, all of you, have noticed in the bulletin what we're giving at this particular time, and you know, appreciate the efforts of everyone to give. And I'm also mindful of seeing that building debt go down. You can remember a few years ago it was what, over $1 million, now what, $260,000-$270,000 or so. Very commendable that we've given and in that regard. Father, thank you for the opportunities that we have to give back to thee what you've given us. Help us to be cheerful and mindful in our giving and striving to give in such a way that we can reach out to provide for the needs of many, whether it's in benevolence and certainly in support of the staff here, as well as reaching out to help in many ways as disasters strike in various parts of the world, or as we give for those that are involved in missionary efforts in various places, whether it's Russia or other places. But thank you in that regard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful, dear God, for the many blessings that it's already brought. We're grateful, dear God, for this one that stands before us, very capable, very ready, very willing, dear God, to deliver the word to us in an appropriate manner. Pray, dear God, that these good seeds would fall on good hearts and would bring about good fruit acceptable in your sight. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We leave this place. And we pray, dear God, for those that we were about to mention who are facing struggles in this life. Help us not be neglectful, to be forgetful of them. Help us to lift them up. And again, we pray, dear God, for an end to this pandemic. And we pray again that we would come back in a timely manner, safely, into this physical assembly. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.